All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Today's news series, we will be discussing enemies of the state. This series will be made up of multiple parts and will reference biblical and historical events of God's people who were persecuted and even killed by governments, institutions, and religious factions. Let's start off with the first act of defiance against the state. The first kingdom and the first estate. The endless borders of heaven. The first rebel and defiler, the cherub called Lucifer. While in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer led the first rebellion against the throne. After deceiving Eve, who led to Adam's folly, the first of us, the first of mankind, was driven out of the first estate, where they walked with God and knew of no hardship. The created pair was now in the second estate, where the war against God's creation was continued and the war against all flesh was made manifest. This was, and still is, a holy war. The main protagonist of this epic series and the main protagonist of our world is Satan. Sometime between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, after God had created the earth, the water and the seas, the firmament, the stars, and every living creature that moved, to include man, and found it to be good, Satan had began his rebellion. As we read an Old Testament scripture of Lucifer and his fall as the guardian cherub, it is noted as we read this in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet describes Lucifer in chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, as follows. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. And so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have to come to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more forever. Here we will now discuss the second rebellion of man, the rebellion of Cain. Recall that the first rebellion of man was Eve and Adam. So therefore, the second rebellion of man is Cain. So the short version of the story goes like this. Cain kills his brother Abel in an act of jealousy because of Abel's offering to God, which was found to be more pleasing than that of his own. Now, starting in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, the scripture reads as follows. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offerings, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" says Cain. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And thus, the first act of murder was committed. But it would not be the last. For thousands of years, man would shed one another's blood because of the sin that was introduced in the first rebellion. As Abel's righteous blood was spilled, so too many of our brethren's blood has been spilled, to include the prophets, the apostles, and followers of Christ. These men and women, who are counted as martyrs, are counted now as precious to the Lord. As we read in Psalm chapter 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Today, we will begin the discussion of persecution from governments. This will include the biblical prophets and known figures of Christianity who stood up against their corrupt governments, and throughout Scripture and known history, and how this affected the people of God. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, the prophets of God and the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ were continuously persecuted. Some were persecuted for rebuking kingdoms and their rulers, while others were rebuked for condemning the actions of the religious class hierarchy, both those who worship pagan gods and those who claim to serve God. Some were also persecuted by their own people for addressing the sins of the nation, like Moses and Aaron. Some were chased out of towns by mobs, like Paul, who was later beheaded. Some were stoned to death, like Stephen. Some were crucified upside down, like Peter. Isaiah, who was sawed in half by Manasseh. Jeremiah, who was stoned in ancient Egypt. Daniel, who was thrown to the lion's den. This is just the beginning of our journey to learning who the original enemies of the state were. Why do I find this to be the right time to give this kind of a lesson? Well, for one thing, it's never the wrong time to remind people of the blood that has been shed for you and for you to be here where you are now, to have what you have. Consistently throughout modern history, persecution has become a norm. Dictators of old, from the 1900s, are very well known through communism, Nazism, of being persecutors of people of faith, especially Christians, more especially Christians, and those of the Jewish faith. Strangely enough, it seems that we have forgotten this bloody history of ours, even though it is just in the rearview mirror of our history. I feel that our leaders of our countries currently are making a grave error in their actions, and they are beginning to persecute Christians in our own country. Christians like the prophets of old and the apostles, who are standing up against corrupt governments, social corruption, sinful nature of a nation, the blasphemers against God, and those who wish to destroy the most innocent of lives. You should be told by your pastors of these prophets and their prophecies of how these days would eventually fall into place, as Scripture has told us. But many of you out there are still asleep to it. There are still plenty of people who believe we are just living through modern, normal times. Persecution comes and goes. And even though there may be an element of truth in that, persecution does come and go, and we are living in modern times. You were warned about this thousands of years ago. The Western governments of the world are currently persecuting Christians, especially in America and in Canada and Australia and New Zealand, through vaccination methods, forced vaccination methods. The draconian lockdowns that occur with these vaccinations. The censoring of free speech. And they war against anyone who is doing their best at this point to give us the freedom of speech back. Even people like Elon Musk, who I guess does not know which side of the road he is on, if he is a believer in God or not, and I do not know the man's faith, and I do not know if the man has given himself to Jesus. But Elon Musk is standing for freedom of speech, and what you see now is our government in void of this protection. So now they're investigating Elon Musk, and the left has come to the defense of the government, and they are attacking Elon Musk. And every bit of his social prowess is under investigation. His business actions are under investigation. And they, I believe, are trying to intimidate Elon Musk into capitulation. And I believe that we should be praying for Elon, for courage, and for the redemption of his soul. And I think, as Christians, we should harness the power that God has given us in prayer. For if we do not take up the mantle and war in the spiritual realm, well, let me read from Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 2. The wickedness of Judah. Let's see if this sounds familiar to your nation. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children, have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know my people. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. As we begin to dive in, just to the first chapter of Isaiah, do we not sit back and think of our own corrupt nature personally, and then expound upon that with the corrupt nature of us as a nation, and then finally our ruling class, the government? Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct opposition, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. The problem has always been the greed of our nation, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, being enmity with God. Christians, we have given up our fight. Now, many of you prayer warriors still hit your knees every night. I do my best to join you in your prayers. And I know many who listen to me. So do you. But for many of you out there that are on the fence, you have two choices: damnation or salvation, heaven or hell. America will not stand forever. Eventually, this government will cease to be, and the whole world will be ruled by the Antichrist. And I don't think our government is able to be saved anymore. I don't think our nation is able to be saved anymore. But I think through the power of prayer, you can change your own life. Through your deeds and your actions, you can insulate yourself in the mercy of God. If we are to know people by their fruits, then we know the corruption of our political leaders, and yet we continue to vote for them as if we don't have any other options. I think we do have options. I think many people are afraid to say what those options are. And with this government now, if you discuss any of those options, then you are declared to be an opposition leader, targeted. Is that no different than the persecution of the prophets of old and of the apostles of Christ, who went to their corrupt governments and said, "You and your corrupt nature are defiling the law of God, and I rebuke you for it," or have led a rebellion against it? We have become desolate as a nation. The other day I was watching a highlight reel from Mark Dice, and I was so disgusted because they were talking about transvestites and transsexuals and the sexualizing of children. And there was this 11-year-old boy named the Amazing Desmond, who his mother takes him to gay nightclubs and strip clubs, and then encourages her 11-year-old son to dress up as a girl and then to give lap dances and sexually provocative dances for grown men and women. And they pay the child to do it. That's in New York. New York, you have become a soulless, godless city. You have become Sodom. And my advice to many people is to get out. Just like those of you who live in Hollywood, that is Gomorrah. Get out. The fire is coming. Now, I want to begin again from Isaiah. This is chapter 3, titled Judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Let's see if any of this sounds familiar. "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, every one of his fellow and every one of his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable." So stopping right there before we get on verse 6. You know what this reminds me of? This latest rebellion that we have seen from our young people in the forms of the Black Lives Matter riots, protests, and the incursions of the domestic terrorism group Antifa. the majority of those that we encountered on our law enforcement operations, especially those that we arrested, were almost always under the age of 30 and above the age of 15, 16. There was a young child, I think we called him Cotton Top, in Portland. He has some of the whitest blonde hair you've ever seen. He was a mouthy little turd. And he would show up at every protest and scream every racial indignity. He would scream every curse word that his poor little brain could think of at law enforcement, interfere with law enforcement operations. He would try to interfere with arrests that were being made. And I remember snatching him up because he got in the way of two of my officers who were effecting an arrest. And I remember the squeaky, pubescent voice of this child screaming at me, saying, "Let go of me." And that's when I realized, this isn't a man. This is a child. And that's when I started to look with clearer eyes in the crowd, that most of them were his age, or near his age. You know, it's a difference whenever you were combating grown men. Like my time in Iraq, and for many of you who served in Iraq and Afghanistan, you can probably attest to this. We were kids fighting grown men for the most part. But in America, the extremism has corrupted our youth to the point that, and I don't know what machinations give them this idea, but it has corrupted our youth to the point that they think that they can go toe to toe with law enforcement with mere words. Now, there's a difference if you're redressing your grievances, especially if it's a law enforcement operation that is considered unconstitutional or illegal. However, if you look at the tactics of the left, it is the majority of the youth from, let's say, 17 to the age of 29. That's your average age of arrestees. That's your average age of protesters and rioters, especially the more violent type. That's because these are most easily persuaded. They are most easily corrupted. And they believe they need to stand for something. But if you look into the back, it's always the adults who, whenever they were their age, during the hippie generation and the riots and protests that came from the Vietnam era, and they were all teenagers under 30 then, and all they did was they taught the next generation. Evil begats evil. Violence begats violence. To speak of violence, let's start back at verse 6. "For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have a cloak, you shall be a leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule.'" How many of you look at America after the madness of the riots and the protests, which, by the way, they will be back in 2023 and 2024 for the election cycle. How many of you look at the destruction of your constitutional rights, the Bill of Rights, which has recently been celebrated? How many of you look and say, our nation is ruined? Our people are ruined. Our children are ruined. Our education system is ruined. Our judicial system is ruined. They're ruining our military. They're ruining our health care. They're corrupting the soul of America. Are we going to do anything about it? You have a cloak. You shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. No bread, no cloak. Are we not coming to an economic crash within this country? Have you not heard of over 100 food processing factories that have been destroyed? For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Let me say this again, and I'm going to change the verbiage. For America has stumbled, and Washington, D.C. has fallen, because of their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom, what is spreading its way throughout the government, the LGBTQRS pedophilia narrative, way of life, through the Pentagon now, your politics. You can't watch a TV commercial without seeing same-sex marriage. It's forced upon you now. You can't hide from that iniquity anymore. You have to utterly insulate yourself by getting rid of all electronic devices. And still, 9 times out of 10, every day that you leave your home, you go to a store, you will run across more than one reprobate. Or different kind of reprobate. But at least those who choose a sinful life, for the most part, they wear it upon their person, because it has become their character, because that's what they're playing, is a character. The real insidious nature of the reprobate are those of power that prey upon children. Recently, I spoke with Pastor Jamie Walden, a good brother of mine, fellow Marine. As he was doing counter-child sex operations in the Dominican Republic, there is knowledge of an area, like on Epstein Island, where the elite from America and from around the world will come to the Dominican Republic on a certain plot of land, and they will physically hunt children to kill them. I said they will physically hunt down children to kill them. The ultimate pay to play. And many people from around the world are included into this elite leadership, to include those of American Christian leadership, political leadership, military leadership, law enforcement, and large business moguls. The whole body is rotten from head to foot. And yet many of you think we can escape the wrath of God. You yourself can, but this nation cannot. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. Every time you read woe in the Bible, bad things are coming. As it says in the next verse, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. This is something that I keep continuing to say over and over again. America, you have brought evil upon yourself, but those of you who are righteous, it shall be well with you. So says your Lord, thy God. For they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. Who has taken leadership now in America? You know, it speaks of women being ruled over you. The Bible is not against women in power or women prophets. Look at Deborah. Many other prophetesses that are out there. But the ruling over our nation is a judgment, as it says in the Bible. The second in command is a woman. Not much of one, but a woman. A fool, a corrupt fool, a reprobate of reprobates is the ruler of this nation. Do not tell me we are not being judged. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. Look at all of our glorious supermodels, the Kim Kardashians, all these other elitist people who are members of Balenciaga. I dare you to look at me in my eyes and tell me that we are not being judged and our sins are not being exposed. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings, and the nose rings. Does anyone else notice how, like, nose rings have become a really big thing lately? The festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of a well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn, empty. She shall sit on the ground. America, I have not much hope for you anymore. because we are allowing our leadership to sell us into the eventual slavery that is coming to America. We continue to push the button to allow the condemnation in our country, the persecution of Christian leadership in our country. That is happening. Look at January 6th. Everything that your current government tells you is in complete opposition, typically to what makes sense, but also is in opposition to God and His commandments. The affirmation of this newest marriage law that Chuck Schumer is so bold about, the protection of the reprobate marriage, consider that to just be another nail in the coffin that America is burying itself in. Your leaders have betrayed you. And that makes me an enemy of the state for saying it. Our leaders have betrayed us. A rebellion, no matter how righteous it may seem, will fall on its face and will not be any good to anybody unless we lead a rebellion of the Spirit first. Should we get on our knees and pray? Should we come together, put aside our petty differences of our dogmatic traditions that are throughout all these various different churches, come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for the protection and pray for the downfall of this government? And that may just be what happens, and it may not be what you expect. Many people in this country believe that their prayer will be answered immediately. Like Pastor Langford says, many people believe that it is your prayer life and God is much like Burger King, that you can have it your way. Well, the Lord is no respecter of persons, and neither am I. Right now is a time for Christian leadership to stand up and to do the right thing. Now, this is my personal opinion, and I know many of you diehards out there may disagree, and that's fine. We can have that discourse. But this is what I would ask of people. If we approach this Nebuchadnezzar-like government the way that Daniel did, could we prevail? Now, I don't believe that the verse "turn the other cheek" means allow yourself to be slapped twice. If you actually read into Roman law or Greek law, that phrase of turning the other cheek means if you really want to fight, strike me again. And if that fight ever comes to Americans, if Joe Biden decides overnight that he is king of America and is going to take away our rights, then by the Constitution, we should rebel. That is called a hypothetical. It's not a warning. It's not a threat. That is what the Constitution says to do. So, be on standby for that. But don't live your day-to-day life. And this is just my opinion. Do what you wish. I know I can only control my own area of operations. But in my personal opinion, stop going to protests with your guns. Stop going to protests with your battle rattle, as you army cats like to say. Most ridiculous statement. Stop showing up with your Kevlars. Stop showing up with your, you know, Boogaloo suits. Many of you, and I don't care if you're Proud Boys, I don't care if you're oath keepers. Many of you look ridiculous. You look absolutely ridiculous. Who are you representing? Are you representing yourself, your boastful pride? Or are you representing the people who don't have the ability to have their voice heard? Do you need a rifle and a bandolier of magazines to do that? No, you don't. I wish people would grab their Bibles and cling to them as strongly as they do their Second Amendment. But if we did that, maybe we wouldn't have the problems we did now. Because instead of entrusting in God, we have entrusted in our own capabilities. That's why many of you, you show up to these protests with your ballistic vest, your ballistic helmet, your pistol, your rifle, to sit there and yell a little bit. I don't care if it intimidates anybody. I'm not that guy. However, are you doing this for yourself? To look cool for the pictures? For you and your buddies to talk about how loud you yelled and how you scared one or two liberals? Or are you doing it to glorify God? Every day, with every action, you, who claim to be Christian, you are a representative of the throne room. Act like it. Look like it. Speak like it. There is always someone who is recording what you're doing, and there is always a young one looking up to your actions. Hold yourselves accountable. I'm going to get off my soapbox here. I want to talk a little bit before we leave about some of the prophets and the apostles. I may not have time to get to them all. And once again, I don't have all the information right here in front of me. I did quite a bit of research over the last couple hours just to put together the introduction to make sure that I was accurate. But let's start with Amos. Amos is one of the 12 minor prophets and preached against the northern kingdom. He protested. He preached against the northern kingdom, Israel, and wrote during a time of relative peace and prosperity, but through the neglect of religion, similar to what's in America, Europe, Australia, and Canada, Israel didn't listen. Daniel. Another of the minor prophets, but we can all say that there's nothing minor about the book of Daniel. But Daniel was taken into captivity as a very young teen. He stood on his biblical foundation and he never deviated from God's law, even at the threat and the attempts on his life. We have King David, who slew Goliath. If you only read Psalm 21, 22, and 23, you'll be convinced that David was a prophet, which is part of the reason he ends up in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, 32, where the author writes, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Another man who stood up to a corrupt government and the corrupt leaders. Then we have Deborah during the time of Judges, when once again Israel cried out for deliverance. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And this courageous woman of God led Israel to victory by prophesying to and encouraging Barak, "Up! For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" Judges 4:14. "And not a man was left." Judges 4:16. How about Elijah? Elijah is one of the best known prophets to the Jews because they were expecting Elijah to return someday, which which is Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, as Elijah was taken up to heaven and apparently never tasted death. One of the great prophets, the ability to call down fire from the sky. Elisha, who took up the heavy mantle of Elijah's ministry and asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and Elisha ends up doing twice as many miracles as Elijah did. There we talk about stepping out in faith and in boldness. We have Ezekiel, revealed prophet regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, but also the restoration of Israel in his temple visions while in the exile of Babylon. Habakkuk, the prophet, is the 8th of the 12 minor prophets, and we don't know his original name, and nearly nothing is known of his background or life, but he was a mighty man of God. Haggai, yet another of the minor prophets, and like Habakkuk, precious little is known about him. And even his name may not be his actual name, because Haggai means my holiday, referring to God. You have Hosea. Hosea, and his name means salvation, but is often seen as the prophet of doom. But the Jews, actually under all the doomsday prophecies, he gives the reader a hint of the coming restoration of Israel. Huldah. Huldah was also a prophetess of God, and the king, the priest, and other important men went to her to inquire of God. Isaiah, the prophet, whose name literally means God is salvation, was one of Jesus' favorite readings in the temple and told of the Messiah's coming and suffering, and is very much a book written about Jesus. Jeremiah, the so-called weeping prophet, was like Isaiah, one of the major prophets, and warned Judah time and again about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and captivity of the Jewish people. God had Jeremiah warn the nation, even though God said that they would not listen. How about our Lord Christ, Jesus? Lord Jesus has been described as a teacher, as a prophet, even though he is the Son of God and fully God. If you read Matthew chapters 24 and 25, you can clearly see that he prophesied about the end times. He stood against a corrupt government, but Jesus confronted the original rebeller of the first estate. It was Satan who attempted to corrupt our Lord. It was Satan who attempted to weaken our Lord. And during a 40-day fast, with all of Satan's entrapments, our Lord still walked in victory. And he fought the great rebeller with the Word of God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Joel, one of the 12 minor prophets, prophesied about the day when God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh, and that they would speak prophecies and have dreams and visions. How many of you have had a dream or a vision about the end times of America, about destruction of America? John the Baptist. John was the last prophet of the Old Testament, as we're told. Or was it Malachi or Habakkuk? The last Old Testament's prophet was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, that's Luke chapter 1, verse 16, and was the prophet where the Old Testament overlapped and ran into the New Testament. John was beheaded. John railed against a corrupt government. But all these corrupt governments serve the master of the first estate, Lucifer, the fallen cherub. Jonah, the prophet who tried to run away from God's call to witness to Nineveh, was one of the minor prophets who prophesied primarily to the northern kingdoms of Israel. Then you have the Apostle John, not so much a prophet as he was charged with the recording of prophecy, the book of Revelation, but was actually not his revelation, but the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imprisoned upon the Isle of Patmos, still fighting the fight of faith against a corrupt government. What about Matthew? Matthew said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, as we're told sometimes, wrote about the coming of one who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah in the spirit of Elijah. And that was about John the Baptist, who fulfilled the prophecy. And we have Micah, whose name means "who is like God." Micah was a minor prophet and a contemporary of Amos and Isaiah and Hosea, who directed his prophecy specifically to Jerusalem. And like all the prophets, his warnings were ignored. I could go on about the prophets, about the apostles, about their persecutions, their martyrdom. I suggest you read your Bible and you learn about it. This series is going to get intense. If this series does not get me banned from YouTube, I will be shocked. If I am banned from YouTube, go to Rumble. You'll find me there, or Heroes Nation, and as always on GSRadio.net. That's the mother station for the American Vindicta Show. I ask for all Christians to pick up the sword of faith and to carry that faith with you every day. And don't be afraid to use the word of God in your fight. Stop thinking that you can fight the world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Fight the way God tells us to. He will let you know when it's time to physically fight. And trust me, you will know that. But for many of you who wish to go around and stir the pot to seek a little bit of glory, I don't stand with you for it. I don't want civil war. I don't want conflict. And I don't want you, would-be warriors, to go out and start it. Like I said, this series is probably going to be 8 or 9 parts. We're going to cover Rome. We're going to cover the Vatican. We're going to cover the American Revolution, the Civil War, Nazi Empire. We're going to cover Communist China, Soviet Russia, and we're going to talk about persecution. And you're going to hear about the death toll. And you're going to sit and you're going to listen to this. And it's going to sink into your head that now is not the time to play games with God. Now is the time to get right with God. And I'm going to give you all the history to prove it. So for all of you who listen, thank you for listening. May God be with you. May the mercy of our Lord be with you. Train, prep, and pray. If you'd like to donate to the American Vindicta Show, please go to the Give, Send, Go webpage for the American Vindicta Show. We'll be right back.
All stations, all and, stations, all
Steve
call signs.
Is a prior special forces medic, this five deployments. So he knows a thing or two about stitching people
dearly
up.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves.
If you'd like information about that course,
I'd rather give
please
place
email
under
me at AmericanVindictiveShow.com.
Vengeance is mine.
Other than that,
I will repay.
I got to get started on what we're going to talk about tomorrow.
End.
And I'm going to do my best to praise God every day, no matter what's going on, to praise Him in the storm. And that's what I encourage you to do. Walk in glory. Keep the faith. Pick up the sword. And join the fight. Stay frosty. The enemy is out there.